Well, one of my favorite Christian artists is Matthew West. Matthew West has got some great songs, and I would encourage you to listen to his music. And they usually represent stories of things that have happened. People have written into him and have shared their stories and how their stories are really a picture ultimately of God's glory and pointing to who he is. And I wanted to share with you the beginning of one of his recent concerts. As the music is starting to play and there's, you know, things happening in the background, there's just words. And he opens up his concert saying this. And maybe you may relate, and I relate to this. So many times I live my life as if it's my story to tell. I chase my dreams. I pursue my passions. I make my plans. And that's what the world tells us to do. If you can dream it, you can do it. You have the power inside of you to become whoever or whatever you want to be. But here's what I know. Every creation has a creator. I know who my creator is, and I know what he says about me. And I want to live my life for a greater purpose. Now, more than ever, before it's all said and done, I know what I'm here for. I know who I'm here for. It's my story for his glory. It's my story for his glory. And as we look at the book of Acts, Acts chapter 14, it's on page 1107 in your Bibles here if you want to open to it. We see that Paul and Barnabas were sent out on a mission back in Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13, verse 2, which I'll read to you, it says, "While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, 'Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them.'" For the work which I have called them. What was that work? If we think about the work, we think about the Great Commission. And 2 weeks ago, we talked about what is our mission? And our mission is to make disciples. Well, what's that based on? It's based on Matthew 28, 19, and 20. If you're taking notes, just write down Matthew 28, 19 to 20, and you can look it up later. But here it is. It says, "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age." You know, the only command in that verse that's an imperative, that means it's urgent or necessary, the only one is to make disciples. That is what the church is called to do, is to make disciples. In order to do this, the gospel must be preached. The gospel message must be preached. And that's exactly what Paul and Barnabas were doing. And we're picking up where we left off in Acts 14, starting in verse 21, where it says this, "Then they preached the good news in that city and won a large number of disciples. Then they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch." So if we think about this mission that they're on, the missionary journey of Paul, we can see where they went. We have a map that shows that. We've been showing that map over the last couple weeks. And in this map, you can actually see where Paul went. And you see the first missionary journey started off in Antioch up there in Syria, worked across down to Cyprus, and then they went from Cyprus, that's where Barnabas was from, and they go from Cyprus up to Perga, and then Pisidian Antioch and Iconium, then down to Lystra, and then across to Derbe. And so what we have in this situation is where they're going. They continued, it says, and they preached the gospel to that city, and that city is Derbe. Okay, it's the last city that they went to in this part of the journey. And it says that they preached the gospel there because that was the priority. The priority was sharing the good news, the gospel. What is the gospel? That's a big question. Well, I think Mark 1:1 provides us with a great understanding of the gospel. It says, "The beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God." See, the gospel is all about who Jesus is and what he's done for us. There's a passage in 1 Peter 3:18. And I pray that this passage really is working in each of our hearts to understand what Christ did for us. Take a look at this. 1 Peter 3:18. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but being made alive in the spirit. See, it's trusting in what Jesus has done for us, something that we could never have done. So if you want to understand what the gospel is, the gospel is this, the concept that that Christ did something for us. He died on the cross. He lived a perfect life. He was a perfect sacrifice. The righteous for the unrighteous. You and I, the unrighteous. Because the Bible says that we're all sinners. And we're called to trust Jesus for the forgiveness of our sins. Because he conquered death. He conquered death. And we as a church must be committed to that priority. Committed to that. And as I thought this week about that priority, I thought a lot about this room. The room that we're sitting in. That for probably, 70 years, this building, this room has been in existence. Think about the thousands of people that have walked through and have come through this room. What message did those people walk away with? You know, I know we've done a lot of meals. We've done a lot of great things. What I'm wondering is, did they hear about Jesus? Thousands of people. The events that we do in our community. What should be the essential? The essential is that anyone that comes in here, we want them to hear about Jesus. We want them to know Jesus. Because an eternity without Jesus is an eternity in hell. And the Bible talks about hell. Jesus spoke about hell. And I know we don't like to talk about that, but it's the reality that we live in a sin-cursed world. But God has provided a solution in the gospel, and that's Jesus. That's Jesus. And so as we think about events that we do as a church, that's one of the things we're talking about with our deacons and our trustees, all of our ministries. How are these events, how are these things that we're doing helping people to hear about Jesus? But not just that, going beyond that, because the mission of the church is what? To make disciples. So it says here, actually in the ESV of this verse, in verse 21, it says, they made many disciples. What is a disciple? A disciple is a follower. A disciple is a learner. Ray Stedman, a former pastor, said this, the Christian life is more than merely being converted. It's growing in Christ. Growing in Christ. You know, the song today, Trust and Obey. What a powerful reminder of that. That we want to walk with Jesus in relationship. We want to trust and we want to obey because there's no other way to be happy in Jesus. And to trust and obey. And Paul and Barnabas, they go back and they retrace their steps and they show us what that looks like. What it looks like to truly make disciples. And so as we look at that, the map really gives us this idea. It says here that they've returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. They returned there. Why did they return there? Well, let's see what happened there in those places. And I'm going to go through it real briefly in chronological order. In Acts 13, in case you might have missed the last few weeks, I'm just going to share a brief summary. Just two verses of each situation so you can get a flavor of what was going on there. In Acts 13, verse 30 or verse 49, we see they return to Pisidian Antioch. And what happened there? Well, in 13:49, the word of the Lord spread through the whole region. Why did that happen? Because Paul preached in the synagogues, and he was invited next week to share about that. And so many responded, and the word of the Lord spread. But look what happened in verse 50. But the Jews incited the God-fearing women of high standing and leading men of the city. They stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from their region. So that's what happened right there in Pisidian Antioch. Let's go to the next place. What happened in Iconium? Well, we see Paul and Barnabas went into the synagogue again. But Acts 14, verse 1, it says there they spoke so effectively that a great number of Jews and Gentiles believed. Again, we see the miraculous power of God. He's doing amazing things. But then we see, but the Jews again, who refused to believe, stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their mind. And so Paul and Barnabas left. There was a plot by the Gentiles and the Jews coming together to mistreat and stone them, so they left. And then they returned to Lystra, where a man was crippled from birth. He was healed by the Lord. They did not go into the synagogue because it was probably more of a Gentile city. And the crowd thought Barnabas and Paul were Greek gods in human form. And so they wanted to worship them. And so what did they do? Paul and Barnabas told them to turn from idols, but the crowd continued to want to worship them. And then in Acts 14, 19, some Jews came from Antioch and Iconium and won the crowd over. They stoned Paul and they dragged him outside the city thinking he was dead. They tracked Paul down. Do you see what's happened in the three places that we were talking about? See what's happened in Antioch, Pisidian Antioch, now what's happened in Iconium and now in Lystra. And then in Lystra, you have right there this picture of people coming back from Antioch and Iconium and stoning Paul. They were tracking him down. So we can connect a lot of these dots in Paul's letters and the rest of the Bible. You know, if you go through Romans and 1st and 2nd Corinthians and on so forth, we can see what happened. But do you realize what Paul went through? He was stoned here. And if you go to 2 Corinthians 11, we're not going to go there today, but he was stoned. It says he was stoned once. And this is the specific time that they're talking about him being stoned. But he was also left for dead. He was shipwrecked 3 times. I mean, there's a list of the things that Paul went through to share the gospel message that we have today. So Paul, what he could have done is he could have just went right over from Derbe and went right across to where he's from, Tarsus. He could have just traveled back there. But no, what did he do? He returned to those cities, to the people that were hunting him down. Why? Why did he do it? And I believe this is the key. This is the key, the aim of discipleship, the key to making my story his glory is what Paul and Barnabas displayed, that they loved Jesus. They loved Jesus more than their own lives, and they served him faithfully. They were committed to the mission of making disciples. It was a non-negotiable. It was part of who they were. They realized that nothing could separate them from the love of God. That's all they needed. All they needed was God's love demonstrated through Christ. Look at Romans 8, 38 and 39. It says, "For I am convinced that neither death nor life," this is Paul speaking, "neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." If Jesus is in your Lord, then you have heaven as your destination, and you're living like that today and each and every day, knowing that this world is not your home. It's temporary. And because Paul and Barnabas loved Jesus, they also loved the church. Not the building, they loved the people of the church. And they were willing to put themselves in danger to go back to places where they were being hunted down because they cared so much for these believers. And they wanted them to see and experience church life and church community. And so we're going to see here how much that they, how they showed that they cared for the church. that they wanted to give further instructions. It says in these next two verses that they strengthen the souls of the disciples. They encourage them to continue in the faith. They appointed elders for them and committed them to the Lord. Take a look at verse 22. Strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. So you notice that their strengthening was not in their minds, their intellect. It wasn't just getting more Bible knowledge. That's not what discipleship is about. It's not head knowledge, it's heart knowledge. It's God changing our lives each and every day through the power of the Holy Spirit. And he wanted these believers to have a realistic view of the Christian life. Do you see the message that they were sharing? Through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. That's what he's sharing to the disciples. Discipleship. He's saying it's not going to be easy. And we should not think of that either, that the Christian life is easy, that once I become a Christian, and there's myths out there. Once I become a Christian, my marriage is going to be instantly restored, and I'm going to be able to get that new job that I wanted, and that house that I was really looking at on Zillow, I could get that. And we start thinking about all these things that we think that God can do for us, and he can give us these blessings. And we're missing the point of discipleship. It's walking with Jesus daily. And so the message here is the message of perseverance. Paul did not preach a prosperity gospel. We talked about prosperity preachers last week. Believe God and you'll prosper financially or physically. And he didn't promise an easy path. That's why Acts 14 is never preached on by prosperity preachers. Because it's a message of persecution and suffering. And that there's going to be struggles and there's going to be disappointments. J.C. Ryle says this, "It costs something to be a true Christian. Let that never be forgotten. To be a mere nominal Christian and go to church is cheap and easy work. But to hear Christ's voice, follow Christ, believe in Christ, and confess Christ requires much self-denial, humility." You see, there are some churches that would be considered attractional churches, which would be more like sometimes mega churches fall into this category. And churches like this focus on cultural relevance. They go to great lengths to make people feel comfortable, fun, and entertained. I remember actually in Lancaster, where we lived previously, I went to a church. We probably had in our town, we probably had 40 churches. We have one church in Hampton Township, one, you know, gospel-focused church. But there was like 40 churches. Not all of them were gospel-focused in Ephrata in Lancaster County. But I went to go visit one of them, and it was a large church that had come into an area. It was a church plant. It was one of those churches that actually had a satellite pastor. So the pastor preached and was actually projected on a screen during the service. You may have heard of these kinds of churches. But I walked into the church, and I was walking around. They were giving me a tour. We were thinking about doing some partnering ministry with them. And they're like, right over here is our children's ministry. And so I walked over there, and I was like, well, what's that like? Hole right there. And you're like, oh, it's great. It's a slide. When the kids come in, they check into children's church, and they basically just go down the slide into church. And I was like, oh, wow, that's great. Like, and it was just like, but I was like, okay, you know, and it's important for church to be in, you know, it's to be engaging. And that's important for kids. And that's why we do children's church. We want to engage kids where they're at. But it was just like, okay, you know, but I think it made me answer some questions here. And as I thought about this, I thought, what are the good things about that? Well, the good things about it is that they have a strategy to reach people with the gospel. A lot of these attractional churches, they have a strategy to reach people. Another good thing is that they care about what matters to the unsaved community. That's very important. So that's a good thing. They're professional in what they do. Things are done well with excellence. And they offer practical advice. You know, but what are some questions that we need to ask as a church so that we avoid being an attractional church? Well, one is this: are the sermons designed to make people feel good about themselves? Or are they designed to say what the Bible actually says, who we are, and what Christ has done for us? Are there examples? Is there an emphasis in that church on discipleship and obedience to the Lord? Because that's what the Bible calls us to. Discipleship and obedience. Are the church decisions based on what is popular in the culture or what the Bible says? So these are questions that we need to ask ourselves. They're diagnostic questions that any church needs to ask themselves. Are you word-centered? Are you focused on what God's word says? You know, Charles Spurgeon, a famous preacher, said this. He said, "I believe that one reason why the Church of God at this present moment has so little influence over the world is because the world has so much influence over the church." And I have seen that, and I think we need to really be mindful of that, that we need to be word-centered, gospel-centered, because Christianity is about Christ, not comfort. Christianity is about Christ, not comfort. Jesus said this in Luke chapter 9, verse 23. Then he said to all of them, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me." It's a message of heart repentance, and it's a message of following him. And that's the message that we want to share each and every week. The Christianity and following Christ is hard, but it's worth it. It's worth it. And Jesus said, "The time has come. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." Look at the message that Jesus is saying. It's a gospel of repentance. What about the apostles in Acts chapter 3, verse 19? "Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out." See, that's really the aim and the understanding, that there's a heart repentance that needs to happen in each one of us. And it's morning by morning seeing God at work and coming before him. You know, we looked at Lamentations 3. Marianne read that. "Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." Are you experiencing the faithfulness of God each day and being grounded in his love so that you go through this world and you don't be distracted about everything else that's going on and what the world is calling you and I to be? And we understand that we've been created for a greater purpose. For his glory, his glory. And so we're called to fix our eyes on Jesus. Hebrews 1 says to throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. So what else did Paul and Barnabas do to show that they love the church, to show that they cared for the church? Take a look at verse 23. "When they appointed elders for them in every church, having prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed." See, Paul and Barnabas, they loved the church, and they knew that the church needed biblical leadership. So what kind of church leaders should a church have? Did God intend for the church to be led by just anyone? Well, the book of Acts provides us with this, and we've talked about it in Acts chapter 6 with the deacons. And now Acts chapter 14, this idea of elders. And the elders here, just like the deacons, had moral, spiritual qualifications. Those are mentioned in Titus and 1 Timothy and Peter, 1 Peter. But when Christians think of elders, what do they think of? Most of the time, they think of the Presbyterian Church, because the Presbyterian Church has elders. But I will tell you that the first Congregationalist back in the 1500s taught that eldership was an office in the New Testament church. And you can see elders all over the place in the New Testament if you read it. So what are the elders? What are elders? What is an elder? Elders are biblical men that were leaders in the church. And what are the functions of the elders? I'm just going to go through this briefly. They led the church. They taught and preached the word of God. They protected the church from false teachers. They exhorted the believers in sound doctrine and theology. They visited the sick and they prayed and they dealt with doctrinal issues in the church. And the word elder, the word overseer, the word shepherd or pastor, they're all used interchangeably in the New Testament. And so we're going to look more closely when we get to Acts 20 about the elders. But one of the main things that Paul and Peter both talk about when they talk about elders is they talk about elders being shepherds. And they also talk about elders in the plural sense. There's not just one. And so we'll talk more about that. But what our church needs, and every church needs, is more men who are committed to being disciples of Christ. We're doing a men's Bible study, and it's been so encouraging. We're getting deeper into God's word in there. And it takes self-discipline, faith, perseverance, hard work, and the power of the Holy Spirit to grow. We'll talk more about elders in Acts 20. Let's move to verse 24. They passed through Pisidia and came to Pamphylia. When they had spoken the word in Perga, they went down to Attica. Sorry, I really butchered that one. From there, they sailed to Antioch, from which they had been commended to the grace of God for the work that they had accomplished. You know, this missionary journey, they traveled 1,400 miles. 1,400 miles by ship and on foot over the course of at least a year. And it says in verse 27, when they arrived and gathered the church together, they began to report all the things that God had done with them, and how he opened the door of faith to the Gentiles, and they spent a long time with the disciples. Do you see that? The whole church was there. Not just those that are interested in missions, the whole church gathered. There was a passion for missions. There was an excitement about what God was doing. And that's the next key. It says they reported all the things that God had done. It wasn't about Paul. It wasn't about Barnabas. It was all the things that God had done. And I would encourage you to read through Acts 13 again and 14, and you can start to see all the things that Paul and Barnabas were sharing. That it was God's work, but it was ultimately for his glory. You know, the Bible, it tells us in the Bible what happens in the end. The book of Revelation. And you know what happens in Revelation? The Bible concludes in Revelation with people from every nation. Every nation joining the angels and singing praise to God's glory. It's about his glory. Remember what Matthew West said in the beginning. May this be our hope, is I want to live my life for a greater purpose now more than ever. Before it's all said and done, I know what I'm here for. I know who I'm here for. It's my story for his glory. Let's pray. Father God, we ask that you would guide each one of us to understand that we are here for a greater purpose. It's not about us. It's about you. And we're called to make disciples and be obedient to you. We're called to trust and obey. And we ask, God, that you would help each one of us if we are not committed to that mission. Right now, to ask you to help each one of us through the power of the Holy Spirit to be committed. To be committed disciples of Jesus. And Lord, I pray if there's anyone that's here for the first time that is hearing the gospel, the good news, that we are sinful and broken, but you are full of mercy and grace and sent Jesus. And I pray, Lord, that if there's anyone here this morning that is not a believer in Christ, Lord, I pray that you would be working in their hearts through the power of the Holy Spirit, because it's all about you. It's all about your glory and your honor. We thank you for this time together. In Christ's name we pray it. Amen.